Hebrews chapter 2. Our psalm, our sermon text is quoted here in this chapter of Hebrews, in which we find our Savior who, in this sense, has already delivered us from sin, and yet, in another sense, he is still delivering us and sanctifying us. And even though we are still sinners in need of this holiness, in need of sanctification, Christ is not ashamed to call even the weakest of us his brothers. He is the one who is sanctifying his brothers through his Spirit, and he is not ashamed of us. And therefore, he joins with us in our praise of the triune God. So let us read of this from Hebrews chapter 2. This is the infallible word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also, bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Then let's turn to our sermon text, Psalm 22. Psalm 22. 2 weeks ago, we heard the first half, and now we'll consider the second half of this psalm. But let us read the whole psalm to jog our memories as to what we have heard preached already. So Psalm 22. To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O, my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All your descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Let those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. We bless you, our Lord, for this great gospel record in Psalm 22. The story of deliverance and praise, of worship and missions. And it is here in this praise that you tell us of eternal life in Jesus Christ. It is here we have a record of this glorious gospel of redemption, and we receive it as your word, and we would venture our immortal souls upon it. And so we are encouraged now to come and ask, to beg for the mediation of Jesus Christ as we hear your word preached, that you may shower us with the benefits of the covenant, with grace and with blessings, and we pray that the Spirit would be at work now among us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So last time that we were in Psalm 22, we saw three cycles of David's suffering and then faith's response to those cycles. And we saw, even as you just heard it read, that you are given a little glimmer of hope throughout that first half of Psalm 22. As David felt like he was at death's door, as David felt like the Lord had forsaken him, yet he was a man of faith who trusted in the Lord. And now, as we got to the end of verse 21, you saw the Lord had answered David. And so then, the whole second half of the psalm turns into praise for deliverance. And it's not just private praise. He tells the congregation, the church, about this praise. And then as the church praises, it turns outward to the world, to missions, to let the whole world know, all kinds of people, that there is a God who delivers his people. We also noted that Psalm 22 is ultimately not about David, but about David's greater son, Jesus Christ. We saw that Psalm 22 proclaims Christ's death. It proclaims his forsaking on the cross for our salvation. It also included his defeat of death, his own deliverance, and his resurrection. A resurrection that is given to us as we are joined to him by faith. And it is the hope for our own deliverance. And now, as Jesus Christ has triumphed over sin and death, we praise his name. He is the successful Savior. Victory is his. God has answered Christ's prayer upon the cross for deliverance. He has delivered the afflicted. And now the glory of the triune God in this deliverance is to be proclaimed around the world. The telling of this salvation will turn the nations to seek God and worship him. And so it is, the psalm as a whole moves from suffering to answered prayer to worship, and then that worship to missions. And this morning in particular, we're focused on that second half of the worship and of the missions. So verses 22 to 26, our first half of the half, our first section of two, is congregational praise and encouragement. Verses 22 to 26, congregational praise and encouragement. Praise is always, it always ought to be, the immediate response to deliverance. Even as God answers the smallest of our own prayers, his name ought to be praised for answering small requests. How much more greater requests? Requests like David has made when he is feeling he is at the brink of death. Requests like when feeling all hope is lost. But then the Lord brings us through. The Lord brought David through a near-death experience. And so the Lord's name is to be praised. And not just privately, but he says, in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. He celebrates with his people. He celebrates with the Old Testament church. And we too are called to celebrate God's deliverances and answered prayer in our own lives as a church. We worship together as God's people, giving God praise for his deliverances. Isn't that why we gather here this morning? Because God has delivered us, the ultimate deliverance from the wrath of the Father, from eternal hell. We have been delivered from the consequences of our own sin through Jesus Christ. And so we come here to praise God for this deliverance. We remember the ultimate salvation God has given us through Christ. Right? I hope you didn't come here this morning for some kind of self-help TED talk. Or come, you know, as great as Isaac plays the guitar, I hope you didn't come here just to enjoy the musicians. Or merely come here to socialize or for the sake of tradition. But instead, we gather on Sunday morning and on the first Lord's Day, Sunday afternoon, first and foremost because God is worthy of praise. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He preserves us through life. But even more so, he is our deliverer and redeemer who has saved us from sin and death and Satan. Therefore, God's name is to be praised in the congregation. We might even say public praise is the completion of this prayer cycle. We've seen just in this psalm alone, a need arises. And then we see David go to the Lord with supplication, asking God to supply for that need. And God answered him mercifully. And then we tell others to join us in praising God's name for that deliverance. What a thought for our Lord's Day morning. To come together, even as we do have time to visit and socialize in our fellowship meal before and after the service. What an idea, thought, to come together after our week to testify to God's goodness in our lives the past week. To ask each other, how has the Lord been working in your life? What is God doing in your life, brother and sister, this past week? So often our socializing on the Lord's Day concerns how terrible the Rangers offense has been. We might ask, how was the Alison Krauss concert this week? But how much better to discuss spiritual matters, that we can praise God together, to lift up his name for his goodness to us the past week, to encourage one another, to ask how we can pray for each other, but to encourage one another in Christ that we may all persevere in our spiritual walk. And so then let us not neglect to give testimony of our great salvation that we experience weekly. It is the testimony of that great salvation that begins the context of Hebrews 2. Right? We saw there in Hebrews 2 that the author quotes our passage, quotes verse 22. And we saw how Christ came to suffer, which is amazing how much chapter 2 really coincides with Psalm 22. We talked a lot about Christ's suffering in Hebrews 2 and how the Lord provided a way of deliverance. And as he provides a way of deliverance, those whom he has delivered are being sanctified. They are being, that is, delivered more and more throughout their days. God is delivering them, sanctifying them, that they are killing sin more and more and living more and more unto the Lord. And those whom Christ is sanctifying, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. I think it's a very comforting matter as we've brought up, how was your week and have you been killing sin or has sin been killing you? And you go, maybe I'm not doing so great and I have been weak spiritually and my faith has burned low. And here is the comfort that Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother, to call you his sister. The author of Hebrews is saying that through the sufferings of Christ, we are made perfect and we are joined to Jesus by faith, joined to the perfect God-man, even in worship of the triune God, in the assembly, in the church. And Jesus is not ashamed of us, and he is not ashamed to join us in praise. Again, a very comforting reminder. Sometimes we are ashamed of Jesus. Sometimes we are scared to declare his name. Certainly before the watching world, sometimes even within the church. We are often people who are ashamed of our Lord, and we are very rude and ignorant, and we are spiritually impoverished, and we are spiritually weak, and we are full of prejudices and faults and sins. But Jesus condescended and loves the weakest of us. And he is sanctifying the weakest of us. And he is joining with the weakest of us to offer praise for deliverance. While we are sometimes ashamed of Jesus, he is never ashamed of us. And through his mercy and through his sufferings and through his grace, he is continuing to make us holy so that we may turn around and praise him for this deliverance. Praise him. And maybe even as you hear that, you go, yeah, I am guilty. Yes, I am ashamed. Well, Christ has come to deliver you from guilt and from shame. Praise God for that deliverance. So therefore, let us declare his name in the midst of the assembly, the midst of the church. And because it is the Lord that we are to focus on at church, not ourselves, not the pastor, not the musicians. We are called to focus on the one who has delivered us. We are called to focus on the one who has saved us. Even as we talk about our sins, let's not focus even on our own sinfulness very long. That's a satanic trick to get you to focus on your own unworthiness. Quickly turn to the one who is worthy, who has delivered you. The focus then of verse 24 quickly turns to praise of Christ. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. This is what we said concerning the first half of this psalm. Right? We made that point that David felt forsaken. But he was not actually forsaken. For God will never leave us nor forsake us. And though sometimes even we feel forsaken of God and God feels distant to us, he is never actually far from any of us. He's not actually hiding himself from us. He is right there with us in the midst of that suffering. And he is listening to our prayers and he is being a compassionate father in those moments. And we noted, in fact, that that closeness of God is only possible because Christ actually was forsaken on the cross. He actually was despised for a moment as the Father's wrath was poured out on him. Because Jesus suffered that hell in our place, we never have to suffer it. we never will have to suffer hell for our sins because Christ has done it. And because Christ has done that and actually was forsaken, we know God is present with us in our sufferings, in our trials, in our griefs. He is the one who saves us. Therefore, praise focuses on him and his redemption. And doesn't verse 24 also show the greatness of answered prayer? Prayer is not some fruitless exercise. There is great value in prayer, and prayer is effectual. It actually does something. It's a cry to God to change us, to bring our will into conformity with his. But even sometimes, though it feels God is far off, and sometimes it feels prayer is pointless, it is of great help to the one with faith. It is a great help to the believer in grievous times. Remember, we said, what else is there? To what else, to who else are we going to turn but to the Lord in prayer? And here it is showcased when the prayer is answered and the Christian is assured that his Lord has heard him, has pitied him, has showered him with mercy and has answered his prayer. And the answer to the prayer is God is right there with you. He does not despise the affliction of the afflicted, and he is not far from us. Not only does answered prayer benefit the individual who prayed, though, it is also a benefit to the congregation. The congregation is benefited as David pays his vow, we read. And that vow is the praise he owes to the Lord for his deliverance and answered prayer. This vow would have been the paying of a peace offering. The peace offering from Leviticus 7, which is a little different kind of an offering. Peace offerings are given whenever the believer has great answered prayer. We find another time in Scripture when Hannah is with child, and she has Samuel, and she gives Samuel to Eli at the tabernacle. She gives a peace offering because God has greatly answered her prayer for a child. So the peace offering given due to answered prayer. What is interesting about this offering as well is that it is the only offering eaten by the congregation. Most offerings would not have been eaten by the people. But when David's prayer is answered, he makes a peace offering, an animal sacrifice to be enjoyed by the church, especially by the poor of the church. Verse 26. So what is happening in our first section today is congregational praise and encouragement. And here it is that the poor are greatly encouraged. Certainly it's encouraging for the poor to have their bellies full due to David's peace offering. But more importantly, it is not the feeding of their stomachs, but the feeding of their souls. Poverty is difficult, and there is great suffering in poverty. And here the poor, suffering soul is ministered to by seeing how the Lord delivers his people from suffering. The Lord has delivered David. He has answered him. And drawing from that, the poor can know God will answer me too. God will not abhor the affliction of the afflicted. And now the poor know it, and they are reminded of it, and they can rejoice that God hears them too, and he will answer them. And the day is coming, as our Savior said on the Sermon on the Mount, when theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. So our first section showcases David's praise of God in the congregation for his deliverance. And it's also an encouragement to the body. Truly, praise in the church is the immediate response to deliverance. Praise that focuses on what God has done. And it results in great spiritual benefit to the people. Right? If God has heard him and answered his prayer, God will hear me and answer mine. And this ultimately points us to Christ as the one who suffered on the cross, truly forsaken by the Father, sin paid for, resurrected on the third day, death defeated, the greatest deliverance the world will ever see. And so it is we praise God for this deliverance. And we praise through word and prayer and sacrament as we receive the benefits of this deliverance, as Jesus continues to sanctify us as his brothers and sisters, and he is not ashamed of us, but he will continue to make us holy into his image. So our first section, dealing with the praise and encouragement of the congregation. Now our second section, the last portion, verses 27 to 31, as praise turns to missions. Verses 27 to 31, praise turns to missions. Not only has David's private prayer been answered, not only has he told the church to join him in praising God for deliverance, but now the church turns outward to the world to let the world know of a God who saves. So David speaks of all the world remembering his deliverance and turning to the Lord. Now, of course, in a smaller sense, this is true at David's time. David is renowned. He's known amongst the nations that surround Israel. The nations would hear of him, and they would hear of his deliverances. But we find the ultimate fulfillment of this in David's greater son, as Christ was delivered. Prior to the incarnation, this gospel of salvation, this gospel of deliverance, was limited to families. You think of Adam's family, Noah's, Abraham, Job, Melchizedek. But when Moses came, the Lord widened that gospel knowledge to a whole nation. And then all of Israel, a whole country, had gospel knowledge of redemption. And it was then that this deliverance of God, yes, told to the whole nation, but once when you have the coming of Christ, who came not just to save Jew, but to save the Gentile as well, the gospel of deliverance goes out to the whole world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God loved not just Israel, but all types of people, all kinds of people. Jesus was sent to die for all kinds of people. And it is after the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Savior that the Holy Spirit is sent, and people from around the world at Pentecost hear the gospel proclaimed in their own language, taking it back to their homelands as Psalm 22 begins to be fulfilled. There was the start of the gospel going out to all the earth. Praise God, the gospel has come to Central Texas. Praise God, we have heard of this deliverance. And then we praise God, and we also turn ourselves, and we pray for missionaries, as we did today in China. And we send out missionaries from our churches, and we support them so that, as David says, so that all the families of the nations shall worship before the Lord. So the message of deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ goes out so that all kinds of people may join us in the kingdom of heaven, join us in the new heavens, new earth for eternity. And we see that that Christ comes and this message goes out to all kinds of people. We just said Jews and Gentiles. We'll also see it goes out to the poor and to the rich. It goes out to those who are alive and those who are on the brink of death, as well as those who have not yet even been born. Verses 29 to 31. So we've already considered the poor. But verse 29 tells us of the prosperous ones, the fat ones who shall eat and worship as well. Yes, it is appropriate that the poor be mentioned first, because the poor need to be filled with good things in heaven, as you think about Abraham's bosom and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But it is also appropriate that God saves all kinds of people, poor and rich. And so here are the prosperous fat ones who hear of the sovereign Lord and his deliverance, and they believe, and they are welcomed to the wedding feast of Jesus Christ in the new heavens, the new earth. Here's a great quote from the Southern Presbyterian, William Swan Plummer. He wrote, "No man is so fat as not to need the bread of heaven, None is so poor as not to be welcome to the feast of fat things provided in the gospel. Amen. No matter how poor we are, the Lord invites us to his feast at the wedding supper of the Lamb. No matter how rich and prosperous we are on earth, we are always in need of Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. And this redemption, it comes for all kinds of people. We've said the rich and poor, the young and old, those with life and those who are knocking on death's door. David sings, all those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. Here are people on their deathbed. We might say people in hospice, people in the last stages of life. And the Lord can and does deliver and redeem them too. I think too often we are suspicious of deathbed conversions, as though people on the brink of death just want to quote-unquote convert to get out of hell free. Yet the fact is, people die the way they live. Having talked to a few hospice chaplains, that is the story they tell, that deathbed conversions are actually rare, and people die how they live. Which even just anecdotally, that gives us good reason to believe of deliverances late in life, that these can happen. I would even look to the scriptures as well. We don't have to look to anecdotes. Look to the scriptures and we find the thief on the cross. Somewhat of a deathbed conversion. We see the people that David has in mind here in Psalm 22, verse 29. God welcomes the deathbed conversion as well as the conversion in the livelier stages of life. Praise God that all kinds of people come to hear the gospel in worship. Those on the brink of death, those who convert earlier, as well as the children of believers. And now we turn to the home, right? Our evangelism is we tell people outwardly of Christ to grow the church. We also have Christian homes in order to grow the church. We read of the children of believers from generation to generation, that God's people continue and persevere, and they will never be wiped out. Really, on that topic, we can say there's a number of 19th century groups called restorationists, groups who believe that the church ceased to exist by the end of the first century, but they restored the church to a purer form later. And groups that believe this, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, Campbellites, like the Church of Christ and independent Christian churches who in some form or fashion believe that they have restored the original pure form of the church. But God tells us here there is always a remnant, that the church will continue from generation to generation. We're not claiming the church has always flourished. The medieval ages were a bit rough. But nevertheless, God always preserves his people throughout time. He preserves his people through missions, as we've just seen, and he preserves his people through families, as we are seeing, through the praises of his people going out to all the earth, outside the home and in it. And so we read, a posterity will serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. Right, so as David has been delivered, and he tells the congregation of this deliverance, but he also tells those in his household. David tells, right, little Solomon how the Lord delivered him. He tells Solomon of God's salvation so that Solomon might believe. And likewise, it was to go on from generation to generation that children will trust in Christ as their parents do. You hear these sad testimonies from time to time of children who grew up in homes that they went to church, but spiritual matters were never discussed outside the walls of those churches. The family never discussed matters of deliverance and salvation at home. The family never praised God for such deliverances. But no, sisters, and especially brothers, it is imperative that your home be a Christian home, that your home be a little church where you recount the Lord's salvation to your children daily And as you train a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it, the proverbial wisdom. And he will continue that cycle of knowing the deliverance of God and telling the next generation. Right? What a glorious thought as parents to consider we are training and sharing the gospel and God's redemption to the next generation of Christians so that our children might train our grandchildren, so that our grandchildren might train our great-grandchildren. Isn't this what verse 31 tells us? They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. Not even a people yet born, but a people to come. And then we read the final words of this psalm. And this is an excellent way to conclude the psalm. That he has done this. The conclusion of the psalm leads us right back to its beginning. You recall verse 1 are the words that we hear from Christ on the cross as he suffers, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then it is after that forsaking, after making atonement, after suffering hell for his people, what else does Jesus say? It is finished. All the deliverance and redemption Jesus was to accomplish was complete, and all the righteousness merited by him is given to us. It is finished. How else can we say that? He has done this. Let us hope then in that finished work of Jesus. Even as we find ourselves, like David, suffering in this life, even as we might think death is near, or as we grieve over trials, or we feel like God has forsaken us, let us turn by faith, knowing Jesus has delivered us, and he will deliver us. All that is needed to defeat sin, death, and Satan has been accomplished by Christ. It is finished. He has done this. So may we then follow David's example. May we then follow Jesus' example as we turn from suffering to prayer. And then from answered prayer to praise and praise in the congregation, which then calls us to missions and to tell of that salvation to the world and to our children, to our own households. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, let us not be ashamed of Jesus. Embolden us in our homes, in our churches, and among the watching world. And let us proclaim, he has done this. May we declare that I have been delivered, and you too can be delivered from sin, from eternal hell, from the guilt and shame that all of our consciences have. And there is a way to truly be free from that. May we have this good news of redemption on our lips, in our hearts, on our minds as we go throughout this week. And may we then praise our Savior for the greatest deliverance the world has ever seen as he was resurrected and as we look forward to our own resurrection. To behold Christ in glory and to get to worship him unto eternity. The one who is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb, for he was slain for us. For he was forsaken for us. Bring that to our remembrance this day and this week, Father. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.